Father, we thank you again to your goodness and your mercy, for your grace, God, for your undying love for us, that you chose us. We didn't choose you, but you chose us. And thank you, God, that you died on the cross for our sins, for all of them, the ones that we have not even committed. You died for all of them. You died for the good, for the bad, and everything in between, God. You died, you sent your son to die on the cross because you love us. That undying love is what brought you here to pay our sin debt, which we could not pay. So, Father, I pray that as we speak before you and we stand before you, God, that you answer prayers, that, God, you know the dreams, you know our fears, you know our desires, you know each and every person's here heart. You say you know our thoughts, not just our words and our actions, but you know our thoughts before we even think them. That's an amazing God. Nobody can read your mind, but God, you can. You know our thoughts, but you still ask us to speak and ask for what we want. So God, I pray right now that as we hear your voice, Lord, that we honor you, we lift your name up to the highest heights. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we thank you guys for just all the love that you guys have shown in the past couple of days that I've been here. I've talked to just a couple of people that friends of mine, and especially my wife Regina, and just share with her the amazing time that I've had here. I sent her some pictures that I took, and she actually made the statement. She said, "Honey, you really are on a retreat." And then like I'm like, this is amazing. I mean, I've sat down by the lake and walked around and talked with different ones of you, and just heard your heart, and it's really been amazing. And I'll tell you this: the Bible says that not only does Satan tell lies, like he's the father of lies. Sometimes you can tell a person, you say, "Okay, who is your father? Who's your in earthly terms, like who's your father?" You just go, "Yeah, I know your father." And sometimes you've heard the term "sins of the father," right? And you look like your father. You know, you got features like your father. But in the Bible, it says that Satan is the father of lies. So when you hear things, and what he does with lies is that he fixes it up just enough, put enough salt and pepper on it to make it palatable, that you can believe it, right? Because he doesn't tell you outright lies. The thing that messes us up when we were little was they had this devilish looking thing, no pun intended, but that, you know, red and the ears and just this evil looking thing. So that's the devil. No, he doesn't look like that. He looked like ice cream and cake and cookies. Okay, yeah, yeah. Chris talked about, I think he talked about with the thistle. I didn't know what the thistle was, but the way he explained it, you know, that flower that upon eating it, and there are some flowers that you can eat, but the flower upon eating it, it's not only poisonous, but it's deadly. And that's what he does. He presents it as a flower. And you say, how can that not be good? Because it looks so good. And even the Bible says with Eve, when she saw that it was good to the eyes, that's what attracted her to eat eat the forbidden fruit. So I just want to share. Chris talked about the spiritual keys, and you know, he talked about four of them this morning. And if you look at the sheet that you have, if you guys still look at that, I just want to talk about this and kind of start this way. And then I'm going to do this in like three parts. The first part is I want to talk about what's on the sheet, the spiritual keys, and this number five. And then the second thing I want to talk about, I just want to talk about my life and tell a little bit more of my story, and show you some things on the video, on the screen up here. And then last thing I want to make it applicable to you in your life. And more specifically, I'll be speaking to the men, in the latter part of what we do. The women is still benefit from this, but I want to kind of maybe direct some of the last part of what I do directly to the men. And so with the spiritual key, a lifestyle of accountability. It says in that scripture, it says in Hebrews 10:24-25 NIV, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Hebrews 10:24-25. And then it says in James 5:16, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." No matter how mature we are in our faith in Christ, we need regular fellowship with other believers. Specifically, even within a larger group, a larger body of believers, we should have at least one or two other close relationships with whom we are open and honest and who we allow to hold us accountable. And you all know this, iron sharpens iron as one person sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:25. And just that, iron sharpens iron as one person sharpens another. I'm not sure if I've shared this with some of you guys, but my testimony, last night I talked about how God has healed me miraculously a couple of times. And he's done some things in your life that you know. And somebody said that they knew at least seven times where God had really spared their lives. Like they knew it was God. Like we always talk about. And I don't get into all of the back and forth about who God is and did he die for all your sins and yada yada. And the Bible talks about not getting into the vain babbling. All I know is I tell people that you can argue with me about whether God exists or not, because we've never seen God. So we can argue about that. We can go back and forth, and your religion, your theology, the denomination you're a member of. And God has allowed me to travel into this country and speak to every denomination that has opened the door for God. Pentecostal, Methodist, Church of God, Church of the Nazarene, non-denomination. I mean, just a whole gamut. And so I know God is real. And you guys have proven that these past couple of days with me to say, man, I've had conversation with some of you guys and some are just in passing. But just being here and hearing your personal conversation, I know that God is real. In a different way, because in my mind, I keep saying this, but in my mind, I had a different picture of what the camp would look like. I had a different picture of what South Dakota would look like because I hadn't been here. And sometimes that's how the enemy gets you. It's going to be this. It's going to be scary. It's going to be that. They're not going to like you. And you're too this and you're too that. And then he gets you jacked up in your mind to where you freeze and you don't go. And you've heard the term paralysis by analysis. So all of that, I know that God has been a tremendous rock in my life. And so I am here because God has spared my life so many times. And yes, I played in the NFL for those years. But I know this. Money, clothes, things, stuff do not make you happy. They do not give you peace, the real sense of peace, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Clothes and stuff and material things cannot do that. It can make you happy for a minute. It can give you a sense of joy for a minute. And we're just like kids when kids get a present. They're excited for that moment, and then a month or two later, if it's that long, the toy that you spent so much time trying to pick out, the one that they truly wanted, mommy, dad, if you get this one, I won't want another toy, and it's over in the corner somewhere, and they haven't played with it. And we do God the same way. God, if you do this for me, I promise you I'll serve you with all my heart. God, if you do this, and we have these rote prayers that we pray, and we ask God for these moments. And as I was looking at the keys and the whole context of what Chris is talking about, it says a lifestyle, right? My wife is working out. I share this and I want to share another person's testimony. My wife is working out at a place called Stretch Zone, and she works out continuously. And so we try to eat a decent diet, you know, plant-based or whatever. But I tell my wife, I said, honey, you're not going to go on a diet, you know, because I don't know. Men don't go on diets, do we? We don't do diets. Women go. Men just eat. Just eat. We feel like we're gonna die if we don't eat. That's dying. But men don't diet. Women, oh, I gotta go on a diet. I got my class reunion coming up. Oh, I gotta go on a diet. I got a wedding coming up. Oh, I got some friends coming in town. I hadn't seen them in 6 months. I gotta go on this crash diet. And then the diet is like a destination. And once you get there and you make the class reunion and your friends come and you get to that meeting and you make it, then after that it's like, poof. You're like, what happened? There's no more motivation. It's gone. So diets don't work. Ladies, come on. You guys know diets don't work, right? So I told my wife, I said, we're not going to go on a diet. What we're going to do, we're going to make a lifestyle change. Lifestyle a lifestyle of accountability and mutual submission, a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of a life with God, a lifetime of reading and worshiping God, a lifestyle. That's just a part of who you are. It oozes out of you. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to wear a cross. You don't have to wear a shirt that says I'm a Christian. It just comes out of you. It oozes out of you. And people know, and I've spoken at schools all over the place, and in schools, you know, the whole separation of church and state, and there's some things you can't say in the school, but inevitably, somebody would come up and go, are you a Christian? I didn't say that. I mean, but hey, we're still in the school building, but I'm telling you, that's who I serve. But yes, I can answer that because you asked me. I thought so. How did you know? I never said I was. I never said God. I never talked about the Holy Spirit. I never talked about Jesus. But in that setting, God still became true and real. And somebody who could connect with what I was saying in the presence said, he's got to be a Christian. She's got to. She haven't said it, but there's something different about you. I don't know if it's your smile. I don't know if your hair or your clothes. It's something different. You'd be like, yeah, I bought a new dress last week. No, it's not the dress. But it's something that you got to notice. And so it should be a lifestyle. Things won't satisfy you. So in 1993, after winning the Super Bowl, I signed a multi-billion dollar contract to go back to L.A. I started it with the Rams in L.A. And I stayed there for a couple of years. And I came to Washington, played there for 4 years, including the Super Bowl. Signed a multi-million dollar deal to go back to L.A. The first year had a great year. I was in the paper. I was in magazine covers. I was doing all this stuff. Fred Stokes is a part of this winning defense that we have in L.A. And then the next year, 1994, the pressure, the storms of life that caused us to go into the basement, the potential storm that caused us to go in the basement. Sometimes there's a storm that comes into your life that causes you to go into the basement of your flesh. Instead of turning to God when the storm comes, you guys know that an eagle is the only bird that flies into the storm. He flies and goes up. Why does the Bible say, like you shall mount up like wings of a chicken? He doesn't say that. And we had chickens growing up. I mean, they could do a little bit, and they can get up, you know, and they can get up and roost. But they can't just go the long thing. He doesn't say mount up with wings as chickens or vultures, you know what I'm saying, or ducks. He said mount up with wings as eagles. So the storms of life will hit you sometimes when you're not prepared. And so all of this stuff, when I get to L.A., I still have my house in Virginia. I bought my mom a house, so she has a house on 5 acres in Georgia, and I have my house in L.A. And Virginia and I used to kid about paying bills. We would say we have bills like VA, GA, and L.A., Virginia, L.A. and Georgia, VA, Georgia, and L.A. Every month we're paying three different months bills in three different states. And something happened in my life that I said I was not going to do anymore. Chris talked about, or Tom wanted to talk about, when you're trying to do stuff in your flesh, you cannot do it. I'm not going to eat any more cake. Okay. You know how much you love that red velvet. I'm just saying. I'm not going to eat any more candy. I'm going to do New Year's resolutions don't make it because they are done in according to your flesh. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. Thousands and thousands and millions of people make New Year's resolutions every year and they fail because it's made according to their flesh. It's not done with a lifestyle change, a lifestyle commitment. And so I fell back into an old habit. After doing speaking and doing all the things, that something that Regina had told me that she was going to leave me if I continue that lifestyle. If you want to live that lifestyle, then that's contrary to what I want to do. I'm out. And sometimes we have to separate ourselves from people, our friends, even our family, coworkers and such. You say, I do not want to be associated with that lifestyle. Oh, you think you're better than me? No. No, I'm not. But I can't allow your lifestyle to infect me. And next thing you know, and the Bible talks about the bad corrupting the good. We think we're going to change them. If we're not careful, the bad, we fall in doing what they're doing. And so Regina says, if that's your lifestyle you want to live, I'm out. Okay? And I'm good within myself. And that's when I was trying to live according to my flesh. I'm doing all this stuff. Well, training camp comes. I go to training camp. I hurt my knee. So I don't go play with the team. The team goes to Green Bay, play the Green Bay Packers, and it's preseason, and I'm devastated because I'm supposed to be the man. They pay me millions of dollars, and I'm supposed to be the man. And I was last year. Why I can't be this year? But I'm hurting the team gone. And there's a thing we call, I didn't come up with this acronym, and you can write it down if you're keeping notes. Write it down. It says H-A-L-T. H-A-L-T. It's hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt. And just what it says, stop. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And people, when they're hungry, my wife Regina says sometimes that she's hangry. I'm not angry. I'm hangry right now. I'm hungry and I'm angry. That combination. And people have done, there are people that are in the grave early because somebody got angry and did something to spur the moment and either killed somebody or did something that they didn't mean to do, but they was angry. Men and women, mostly men, make bad decisions when they're lonely. I wouldn't have normally done that, but I'm lonely. And even in sports, when you get tired, they talk about your rhythm. Basketball player, he's tired. His legs are tired. His jump shot is not there. Football player, he's tired. We're not getting off the ball as well. A baseball player, when he's tired, he can't get the bat around like he wants to because he's tired. When we're tired in life, it's like we don't pray. We don't seek God. We don't want to be bothered because we're tired. And we make bad decisions when we're tired in our flesh. In our flesh. Halt. So here I am making a bad decision. And then after the bad decision, I'm driving home and the enemy whispers in my ear and he says, commit suicide. Wait a minute. Did I commit suicide? Wait a minute. Are you serious? I mean, I got three houses. I've got millions of dollars in the bank. I've got a Super Bowl ring. I've got a beautiful wife and two boys. And you're telling me to commit suicide? I would never. I would never. See, when we look at Peter's life, and Peter denied Christ three times. Man, if that was me, I would never deny Christ. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Sometimes God speaks to you clearly and say, hey, say something to this brother. Say something to that young man. Not necessarily, you don't have to preach fire and brimstone, but it may just be say something positive where you'd be like, well, I don't want to offend anybody. In our society today, that's becoming more prevalent is that we don't want to offend anybody. I tell you what, the bodies are offending the body of Christ. The world is offending us. Why we don't want to offend anybody with the way we live? The Bible itself is offensive to the world. Do not sin. Do not even look at a woman in a certain way. Don't worry about sleeping with her. Don't even look at, I've never killed anybody. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. So I'm here and he says, commit suicide. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Speed up. So I speed up. Put your foot out the window. So I take my left foot and I put it out on the windowsill. And my left foot is sitting in the windowsill and I'm driving like this. 280 pounds, bench press over 500 pounds, 6'5", run like crazy, Super Bowl ring, plenty of money in the bank, all this stuff. And I'm driving a brand new Jeep and I'm crying. And I'm thinking, I'm not worthy. But you are. He died for the unworthy. He died for you when you were a sinner. It's not about you living a holy life and saying you got to be perfect. He just wants you to come to him. He said, Chris talked about the other night about that backpack being on you. And he's just saying, take that off. But so many times we allow the pressures of the world to beat us down so that it destroys our life. And he says, speed up. So my left foot is out the window. I'm driving about 80 miles an hour. And I'm crying. I could barely see the road. And I hear this lie. Your wife would be better off if you're dead. Yeah, because people won't find out who you truly are. Because we walk around with this holy face on, this holy facade on. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, and you struggling. How you doing, brother? I'm blessed and highly favored, and you just cursed your wife out and your kids, and kicked the dog on the way out. But I'm blessed. Hey, man, I wish I was like him. Man, he's just so holy. Man, he's just so before the Lord. Are you sure? Are you sure? because you don't know what that person is dealing with behind the closed doors in the dark. Peter says, I will never deny you Christ. He said, okay, before the rooster crows three times in the morning, you're going to be the first one to deny. Oh, no, I'll die with you. And the rest of the disciples, oh, we'll fight for you. And when all hell broke loose, none of them were anywhere to be found. You have to be careful what you say, man. I'll take it. If it was me, I could stand, Lord. I'll never depart. Oh, really? This flesh is something to be. Anyway, I'm driving, and he says, your wife would be better off without you. Speed up. And guys, I don't know what happened. All I know is before I got to the place where I was going to just run into this electric pole coming from training camp, it was a hill that you go over where you couldn't see the bottom of the where the traffic light is, and then you'd bottom out, and then I was going to go over and go right into that pole. I'd made up my mind. I'm crying so profusely, I can't even see the road. My left foot's still out the window, and I'm still driving about 85, almost 90 miles an hour. A brand new Jeep with a Super Bowl ring, money in the bank, and plenty of houses. I wish I could tell you what happened. All I know is that it was a miracle. You ever been daydreaming and just staring off into the wild blue yonder and somebody goes, hey, and you go, I'm sorry. It'd be like, what? Oh, I was thinking about something. But your eyes are focused on the scenery here, but your mind is on the other side of town or some other state. So my eyes were focused on the road, looking at the road, but my mind was already into that pole where I was going to kill myself. And all I know is once I got up over the hill, something happened and it grabbed my attention. And the first thing I did was just boom. And hit the brakes and slid with my Jeep about halfway into the road. And it was almost like the end of time something. This was a major highway. No cars were coming. I didn't see any. It was scary because I didn't see any cars. Either way, there wasn't any people sitting waiting on the traffic. I didn't see anything. It was just sitting there like this must be the end of the world. Like nothing's here. And I look and I back my Jeep up. And I begin to say these words. I don't care. Chris said this morning, when you get to a place where you don't care, not don't care about people, not don't care about life, not don't care about your health and your well-being, but you don't care about what people think about you. You don't care about what anything else but God. And I said, God, I don't care if Regina leaves me and take the two boys and go back to Georgia. God, I don't care if the NFL fires me. I don't care if I don't have a dime in the bank. God, I don't care, but please don't leave me. Please, God, don't leave me. Please don't leave me. I want to live. I want to live. I want to live. I want to live. Bum, bum. I want to live. I want to live. And I drove home. And I get home. And I tell Regina, I said, hey, honey, how you doing? I'm doing good. Hey, before I go back to training camp, loved on the two boys. Hey, before I go back to training camp tomorrow, I need to talk to you. Okay, honey. We ate dinner. I couldn't sleep at all. I'm like, God, you got to help me because I know she's going to leave. You know, she's hit me and did all this stuff before. I know she's going to leave, but just let me just be brave. And I don't care if she leaves. I don't care, God. I don't care if she leaves, but God, please don't. David saying, Lord, don't leave me stranded, God. Don't leave me without your covering, God. I can make it without everything else, but don't leave me without your covering. The next day, we sat on the couch, and I began to share with her my faults, my shortcomings, my lack of relationship with my earthly father, and all the excuses and all the things of why I'm here. Like, my dad wasn't around, and I don't know him, and all this stuff. This is why I make the choices, the lifestyle choices. This is why I make the lifestyle choices that I do, because. And before she was hitting me. You're crazy, and you're supposed to be a man of God, and yada, 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 yada. This time, she did not hit me. All she was doing was staring at me. And I'm talking, and she's just looking at me. And I'm thinking, okay, she has a gun or something. I'm just being honest. I'm saying because she's different, because this is not the narrative that the enemy told me. He said she's going to blow up, she's going to leave, and it's going to happen this way, but I didn't care. So I'm talking to her, and she's just looking at me, and I'm like, okay, she, and I'm like, honey, and then I got tears, and I'm like, okay, she's not saying anything, she's just staring at me. And then when I finished, talking, she says, and she reaches for me. And I kind of lean back, like I'm like, okay, she's not going to shoot me. She's going to pull me close and stab me. You know, I don't know. I mean, I just knew I was going to die one way or that. First, I know she's going to shoot me. And then I'm thinking, no, she's just reaching so she can pull me closer. You go, poof, poof, you crazy, poof, you know, just stab me. Just shank me like they do in prison or something. But she pulled me close and she says, when she reaches for me, she says, can I pray for you? It jacked me up. That's not what the enemy told me. He told me she was going to leave. I was going to make a decision, a life-changing decision, not a lifestyle, but a life-changing decision off of a lie. We are in this place now, in the world, in sin, because Eve believed the lie. And then Adam just was disobedient because God spoke to Adam. He didn't speak to Eve. He spoke to Adam, the man. When things mess up in our family, he doesn't look at the wife. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Not the wife. But Adam goes, the woman you gave me. So I'm here listening to the lie that the enemy says that she's going to leave. And now she's praying for me. I don't think I close my eyes because I'm still thinking that I'm going to die some kind of way. So she's praying and I'm looking down. I don't have my eyes closed, but I'm looking down like, okay. And she's praying and I don't remember the prayer, but she's praying. And when she finished praying, she leaves and she goes upstairs or somewhere. I don't remember. And I'm sitting there like, what just happened? And she's gone. She's upstairs or somewhere. And I get up and I'm like, okay. And I think I just said, honey, I'm gone. And I just went in the garage, got into my truck, and I drove back to training camp. That was in 1994. And December the 22nd, can you pull this slide up for me? My family. December the 22nd, that little dude right there to the middle one. See, that's Lance. He's 31 now. He's got a haircut now, but Landon on the other side of me, he's 29. Lance was at Tennessee, University of Tennessee, playing in basketball. He's almost 6'8". Landon is on the left of me. He's 6'5", or better. He went to Vanderbilt University, played football at Vanderbilt, outside linebacker. And then Luke. Luke was born December the 22nd, 1995. Luke Fraser Stokes. He was born a year after I almost killed myself. If I would have killed myself, Lance and Landon are still here unless God took them home. But Luke is not here. I talked to Luke 5 times since I've been here. He's an amazing young man. He sends me scripture. He talks about faith and the Bible and all these things. But I, because I was being selfish, I was going to take him to the grave with me because I was believing the lie because of the lifestyle of accountability that I did not have. And that's what we want to talk about. So go to the next slide. That's my wife, Regina. 34 years of marriage, and she's just amazing. She is amazing. Just click on the next slide. This house here, where can I stand to get out of the way? So this house here is built on property that my great uncle bought in 1946, and it was considered our forever house. Had 5 bedrooms, 5.5 baths, 4-car garage, like almost 100 acres of land. We homeschooled the boys. It was forever. Matter of fact, I told the builder to put a propane gas line into our real fire burning fireplace because I felt like as I got older and didn't want to burn any real wood anymore, the line was already piped in so that we can just hook it up and I can just hit a remote and have the gas logs. I had planned for the future because that was my forever house. But how many people in here know there's nothing on this earth is forever? It's not. It's not. And so, but that was what the boys slept upstairs. There's 3 bedrooms upstairs, plus a big old room that we did homeschooling. Just flip through a couple of pictures here. And it's just to show the house. The room over behind the tree, that 4-car garage, that window, go back for a second. The window up top, The window up top, up over the garage, is what the boys termed the football room. In that room was carpet that looked like a football field. The guy that did that for me made it to look like a real football field. It had lines and numbers and had the NFL logo in it. Even in the end zone, it had the Redskins and the Rams written in the end zone. So we just did it up because it was my forever house. That's what it was on the property that my uncle bought in 1946. So we're not going anywhere. I'm going to die on this property. That was my plan. So I built it that way. Just flip through a couple. Stacked stone fireplace, the whole nine yards. Just keep going. Regina was a music major, so she played the piano. She taught piano lessons. Keep going. Just keep flipping through a couple. Hole right there. Now, I don't know. Chris and I have been talking about this. In Florida, and I'm a country boy, right? I'm a country boy from Georgia. I'm a country boy. I am a K-U-N-T-R-E-E. Y'all looking at me. I'm country. That's country. K-U-N, country, T-R-E-E. I'm just country as it gets, right? I'm boots and jeans all the time. I travel, and if they want me to wear a dress up, I'm going to put my boots on, some nicer jeans, and a sports coat. But I'm putting my boots on, okay? I just hosted a big event a couple of months ago, and the guy called me and told me, said, Fred, can you go to the other side of your closet? And I was like, before what? He's like, the side that the boots aren't on. I'm like, I got boots on both sides of my closet. But I had to wear black, what the black tie thing, the dress up, you know, like the, with the, you know, the highfalutin stuff. Yeah, Paul, you know what I'm talking about. But this area here, Chris talked about this morning. This area here is an area that in Florida, they call it the Lanai. I know, the Lanai. In Georgia, and I'm sure up here, we call it what, a porch? That's a porch. Okay. It's the same thing in Florida, but they call it the Lanai. You know, like Rodeo Drive and Rodeo? The same word. Okay, Rodeo Drive. No, that's rodeo. Okay, but anyway, that area was where Regina and I talked and spent time. Chris talked about he and his wife having a place. Guys, I want to urge you, husband and wives, have a place that's yours. That's yours. Where you can do life together. Where you can do battle together. And Regina and I have been married for 34 years, and we've never, ever had an argument. All the Chris going, wow, okay. Like, brother, I don't know what you've been doing. No, we haven't had an argument. We have intense fellowship. Now sometimes it gets real intense. You know, the Pentecost intense where you just want to lay hands on them and be healed, you know. like push her down. But this is where we fought together. On the back, we prayed for the kids. That was our time. I actually fell asleep time again. I love to read, and so I've fallen asleep back there many times in this area. So that was our sanctuary if we weren't walking down the dirt road, because our house was on a mile and a half of dirt road. We were out in the country for real. But go ahead. Click. Our bedroom. Go ahead. That's the football field. I had a bunch of guys at my house for a Super Bowl party, but I could not show that. The media came from Savannah, Georgia, because I'm not that far from there. But I told them they could not show that logo because it's an official looking logo, and I could have gotten some serious trouble about it because it is official logo. But hey, I'm in the country. Nobody's going to see that. Go ahead. But it's a real football field. Real football field. The lines, I had the far to the far back was my NFL practice jersey. The day I left the Redskins, I took the gloves off, still had tape on them. And Regina, on my 40th birthday, framed that picture up on the wall to the top left, the Rams, Redskins, and Saints jerseys. She had those framed. I mean, it was just all game balls, my helmets, official helmets. It was a place that I took a lot of pride in. I went up there. We watched movies up there, spent family time. The boys did their games up there and went into the football room. A lifestyle of accountability and mutual submission. Okay, man, I want to talk to you for a second. Women, you're listening to, but this is for the men. A lot of times when there have been major moves within the Bible, God spoke to men. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Moses. Joseph had a dream. On and on and on and on. The men. Go back for a second. Let me see. Okay, yeah, you can flick. Thank you. Oh, you own it, girl. Do you travel? I mean, because I've got more conferences coming. I could probably pay you very well. I mean, you've been baptized and everything, so you're good. You're covered by the blood now. Paul, just go send your tithes back to the church. Just make sure you send dad some and pay your tithes. But I mentioned a storm earlier. And so, man, I want to talk to you. We truly have to stay dialed into God, because the Bible tells the women to submit. What am I submitting to? What authority am I submitting to, husband, man? And some men just think, I'm getting married, and because I'm the man, you're going to submit to me. Yeah, but what am I submitting to, and who are you submitting to? Because it's a line. It's a lineage, right? If I'm holding on to his unchanging hand, and then I'm reaching and my wife is holding on to my hand, and we're holding on to that should go like a conduit. It should be like an electric current that flows from God to us, to our family, right? Men. So if you're dialed into God, listening to God, tapped into God, your wife should see you reading your Bible. Your wife should see you praying before God. If your wife never sees you praying, never hears you talk about reading your Bible, never hear you talking about staying with God and say, hey, I believe this is God is what saying God is saying to our family, that's a problem. Don't take it up with me, take it up with God, because that's a problem, because God is going to speak to you. You're the entrance level to your home. It's no different if somebody come to your home and kick your door in. Your wife, if she's the one to go to the door and do the fighting, shame on you. And you're standing behind her talking about, get him, honey. I'm sorry. that's a bad picture right there, man. Get him, honey. Yes, 911. Yes. Somebody broke into the house. No, my wife fighting. She's fighting. No. Yes, she's down now. She's down. Go ahead. No, that's a bad picture. That's bad. If somebody break into my house, it's on. It's on. I'm to my own, not just on. Alyssa, right? Alyssa is on and popping. You know, you ever had popcorn? You ever had popcorn? You ever had it pop? The hotter it gets, it's pop, 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 pop. Yes, I'm talking my own and popping, girl. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Try me. Just try to break in my house. I'm like, honey, I got this. I got this. That's exactly what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to break into your home. He's trying to wreck your home. So when I talked about having a place of prayer where you do life together, there's a thing said, what do you fight together? What do you go to fight together? And I'm not talking about fighting with knives and hand grenades and all those things. I'm talking about fighting fair. I'm saying after you get through fighting the good fight of faith with each other, and then you come to the part of the relational part. Y'all know what I'm saying. Anyway, you know, the relational stuff, you know, but you saying, no, you cut me the other day. I mean, my arm's still bleeding because you, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you. No, you stabbed me. No, we're not. So I say we don't, my wife and I are not arguing. We have intense fellowship, because arguing is about trying to prove your point. Fellowship is about how can we come together. And one other thing, you guys can use this, because we do. Regina and I've used this. God gave us this in coaching couples. Couples is called the drive-through window effect. Okay? When you go to Chris referenced McDonald's this morning, but when you go to a restaurant, I'm not going to say McDonald's because I don't like McDonald's, but when you go to a restaurant, when you go to a restaurant or go to order food at a drive-through, what do? You place your order, right? The worst thing that I hated was going to a drive-through and getting back on the road and my order is jacked up. I'm like, God, I didn't order this, but I'm driving, so I can't turn around. Dawn, I saw you nod your head. I'm like, I hate you, because you're not going to turn around. And it's like, they messed up my order, right? So then they started coming up with these boards where when you order, they have it on the board what you order. And sometimes the person will repeat what you ordered, right? So Regina and I, when we come to couples and we are having intense fellowship with women sometimes and men, what they say is, you said I was fat, or you said I did this. No, I didn't say that, honey. Yes, you did. I heard you say that. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. I heard you say that. No, that's what you heard. And then we would say, okay, tell me what you heard. I heard you say that I, yada, yada, yada. Nope, that's not what I heard. Okay, that's not what I said. I will tell you what I said. I said this, this, and this, and this. You go, really? Yes. Okay, tell me what you heard. So as we would begin to have discussions, when we would talk, I said, okay, honey, hold on. Tell me what you heard me say. And she would tell me what she heard. And then I can tell her what I said, or vice versa. I'll say, Regina, I heard you say that you wanted me to do this. And she said, no, babe, I didn't say that. Okay, tell me what you, because that's what I heard. Because when you say something out of your mouth, the enemy scrambles it. And he jacks it up and he gives it to the other person. And he tells them so that he can cause an argument and disagreement in your home. So it's called the drive-through window effect. It's like now it's like, no, you said. So we don't say you said. I say, okay, Don, tell me what you heard. Well, Fred, I heard you say, and then therefore I can hear exactly what you're expressing on. You're coming at me because of what you heard. Now I can say, well, Don, I said that we're going to go downtown. We're going to do some shopping. I'm going to buy you a couple of things, get you some shoes and get you some stuff. And you're like, okay, Fred, I'll go with you. But I heard you were going to take me downtown and drop me off. No, I'm bringing you back. You know what I'm saying? Something like that. The storm. Everybody has a storm in their life. So men, getting back to you, hearing God's voice for your family. What is God telling you for your family? What is God telling you for your family? So in 2008, Mother's Day weekend, we had been praying years before. We actually had been hearing God tell us to move. We thought we were going to move to Nashville, Tennessee. We go to Nashville, Tennessee. We hear the word of God. There was a prophecy there for us. We knew God told us to move to Nashville, Tennessee, to be a part of a church there. Matter of fact, the name of the church was called Bethel. I forget the other part. It might have been Bethel Outreach or Bethel something, but it was Bethel in Tennessee, in Brentwood, Tennessee. We knew that. But we begin to tell other people about what God told us. And it was almost like a Joseph issue. As we told people, they go, man, God didn't want you guys to move. You guys can do that here at our church. You can help us grow and all these things. And because we really didn't want to move, because I'm in my forever house, we listened to those people because we didn't really want to move. You have to be careful when you tell God, when you tell people about what God has told you. And so we did not move for another couple of years. And somebody came and told us, a man of God told us, say, if you stay where you are, you're going to die. Spiritually, we were thinking. Spiritually, because the church we were in, we had basically spiritually, God says, you're done here now. I'm going to move you. And there's nothing wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with the pastor, but I'm getting ready to replant you and move you. It's just like ladies that you have a garden or a plant that you replanted, repotted. God said, I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to replant you. Nothing wrong with the pastor, nothing wrong with the church. And we clearly heard that. Mother's Day weekend 2008, I've been praying and seeking God for the last couple of years. And God told me clearly that we need to move. And Regina and I would be up again, down again, up again, down again. And this particular night, Wednesday afternoon, I knew God said, we're going to Orlando, Florida. It had been brewing for a couple of years. A friend of mine, matter of fact, my former teammate says, hey, we're doing a church plant in Orlando. Why don't you guys come to Orlando, Florida and be a part of the church plant? I'm like, no, my home is in Georgia. We're going to be here. I'm going to die in this house and yada, all that good stuff. Up again, down again, up again, down again. The Wednesday night before Mother's Day weekend, Regina and I had already planned to go to Orlando, Florida, and it had gotten so intense, such an intense fellowship moment. She's loud. I'm going back and forth. You know, where's your faith? Let's just go. Let's just take the boys out. And then so she's at the kitchen table, and I said, okay, fine. I'm going to cut the grass. We had about 4 or 5 acres of lawn to cut, and I'm out of John Deere lawn tractor. So I'm going to cut the grass because if we're going to leave, I'm going to go cut the grass. And so I'm going out and I clearly, now I don't know about you, but I remember I told you, you can't argue with what God has done in my life. You can't argue with my story. You can argue if there's a God or not. But I know as I'm walking down the breezeway to go to the garage, I heard the voice of God says, don't let it happen this time. I stopped and I turned around and I went back to the kitchen. Regina was crying. And I said something that men don't like to say. I said 2 things that we don't like to say. I looked at Regina and I said, honey, I'm sorry. And the other thing I said that men don't like to say is I'm scared. I'm scared, honey. I don't know what we're going to do in Orlando. I don't know what we're going to do in Orlando, but I'm scared. And I'm sorry for being inconsistent. Will you forgive me? And she said, yes. And I went into the garage. I got on my John Deere lawn tractor, and I began to cut grass. but I was still upset in my soul. And I'm looking up at the house, and as the darkness began to come, I turned the lights on this John Deere tractor, and I had that tractor for 10 years with no issues. And I'm looking up at the house that you guys just saw, and I'm like, man, why can't she hear God like I hear God? Because sometimes God just talks to the man, and then he wants you to pass it to Eve. Sometimes he just talks specifically to us. And I'm like, why can't she just do and hear God like I hear? Man, this is crazy. I turn the lights on the John Deere tractor, and I'm rolling, and all of a sudden the tractor just goes and begin to shut off. That's never happened in 10 years. So I turned the lights off. I turned the blades off. Fire back up. That was odd. So I go, maybe I'm out of gas. I took the tractor back up to the house. It was about halfway empty. Filled it up with gas, topped it off, went back out by the pond. Now I'm cutting out. I said, man, I'm not going to go in the house. I just want to deal with this. You know, I hope she's going to bed and yada, yada. And I'm just going to cut grass. I got a light on. I might cut grass till midnight. What in the world? It starts to shut off again. So I turn the lights off. I turn the blaze off. I said, man, I'm not going to leave my tractor out here all week while we're gone. I took it to the house. I walked in the house. My 12-year-old son, Landon, who's now 29 years old, he looks at me when I walk in the house. He says, hey, Dad, having faith is tough, isn't it? He's 12. See, I did not know, me and I'm talking to you, I did not know that Regina had the boys on the back and she was speaking to them from a woman's perspective. She was speaking to them from a woman's perspective. She was saying, men, never let this happen to your family. You always be in command. You always be in control. And all the things she was saying from a woman's perspective. And so Landon, from that, he's a graphics designer. So the way he sees things in his mind was just different rather than the two boys. He just happened to be there. He said, Dad, having faith is tough, isn't it? So I grabbed his hand, told him to close his eyes. And I walked him around the kitchen, the island you guys just saw. And I spun him around. He's like, Dad. I said, just keep your eyes closed. And then I took him in the family room where that piano is. And I sat him in a chair. And he's breathing. I said, just sit. Keep your eyes. And he goes, whew. And he sat down. I said, open your eyes. I said, who am I? He said, you're my dad? I said, yeah. I said, who am I? He said, you're my dad. I said, how much do I love you? And I would tell my boys during homeschool, I said, Dad loves you like the train tracks, because in their mind, the train tracks never end. And so I said, how much do I love you? I'm your dad. But he said, like the train tracks, Dad? And I said, yes, son, because they never end. I'm starting to tear up a little bit. And then Regina came out and the other two boys came down, and we talked about David and Goliath. We talked about Daniel and the lion's den. And we just talked to the boys about faith and trusting God. And we prayed in that family room where that piano was Wednesday night before Mother's Day weekend. We prayed and we left the next day, Thursday, and went to Orlando. We stayed in Orlando Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday morning, I get a phone call from a friend of mine, another horse riding buddy. I've seen him kicked from a horse. I've seen him bucked off of horses, but I'd never seen him cry, ever. And he calls me and he's screaming on the phone. And I'm like, what's going on? He said, all he was saying was, you will be dead. You will be dead. You will be dead. And I'm thinking that somebody tried to kill his family and I was fighting with him and they killed me. But he said, your boys will be dead. Well, what do my boys have to do with us fighting somebody? And he said, I don't know where you are, but you need to fall down on your knees and pray, because your house is not here. It's been destroyed. When I got back home, I saw this. That's two of my buddies up there. Jim on the left is a game warden. Rod was a Georgia State Patrol officer. They're standing in the homeschool area, and Lance, Landon, and Luke all slept up there. And if you can see the football field, the football room where the Rams were, that's all gone. And when I'm walking out the breezeway and I hear God say, don't let it happen this time. And I stopped. And you know what? I finally realized after 15 years of being in Orlando, The other night, about a month ago, Regina and I was talking. I said, baby, God finally revealed to me what he was saying about don't let it happen this time. Sometimes, men, you're supposed to be in charge. And rather than being in charge, you just throw your hands up in the air and leave your wife hanging. Rather than fighting for her and fighting for your family in the way of faith. not fighting physically, not fighting with bad words, but fighting with your wife and her faith and fighting for her with the word of God. And God was telling me, don't do that this time like you've always done, where you just throw your hands up in there and just say, forget about it. We're not going to talk about it. I finally realized it after 15 years when he said, don't let it happen this time. Don't go out and just throw your hands up in there and pray. Go back to your wife and be a man and say, I'm sorry and I'm scared. If we hadn't left that Wednesday, that Thursday morning, this happened Sunday morning at 6:30 in the morning. That pond out there, it goes all the way back. It's about 5 acres or so. We would have been there had we not listened to the voice of God. A lifestyle. Go to the next photo. That's our bedroom. The wall that you can see was blown out, and the other wall that goes towards the pond is blown out. Our bedroom is nowhere to be found. Go ahead. That's the lanai area. That's the back porch where we would sit. Go ahead. All of that furniture, hold right there. The whole time I was in L.A., all of this furniture was in storage, in a heated storage unit. If I would have known, and that's a lot of money, but it's just stuff. If I would have known that all of that stuff would end up in the yard, in the front yard, I wouldn't have paid a penny for it. But see, sometimes we put all of our pride and our love. Chris talked about that love, that lack of love, love starved. Sometimes we put our love, it's displaced in stuff. And we get stressed out over stuff that's not going to last. We spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for real authentic stuff. And it's in the yard. It's in the yard. If I would have known that's where it was going to end up, I wouldn't have paid a penny for it. But I didn't know. I just had to trust God. Go to the next slide. That's what I saw when I came home. When we drove down that dirt road and pulled up in there, there were people already out there helping, trying to find stuff. The people, my mom didn't know we had left. People didn't know we had left and gone to Orlando. So they were thinking that we were just in the house. They were crying. One of our friends was in law enforcement. She couldn't get her car down the road. So she just ran, drove as far as she could, and then ran crying, praying, God, please don't let them be in the house. Please don't let them be in the house. But because I listened to the voice of God, I'm standing here talking to you guys today. Because I listen to the voice of God. See, it's not about a one time, oh, I'm good, God. I'm good, God. I'm good, God. No, it's a lifestyle. It's not about eating vegetables today or eating a salad today. It's how do you make your lifestyle changes when you eat? Do you do things for a lifestyle, for the long haul? Not just today. Do you do it for the long haul? We at this retreat, we're going to go home tomorrow. Would this end with your excitement and your hunger for God and your thirst for righteousness? Would that end tonight or tomorrow when we finish? And you go back and just, okay, the retreat's over. I go back to my normal self. Or are you going to take what you heard these past couple of days and say, God, you know what? I want to be different. I want to truly be the man of my house. And you don't have to lift a bunch of weight to be the man of your house. You don't have to run fast. You don't have to jump high. You don't have to be strong or any of those things physically. It's just, are you a man of faith? Do you trust God? Do you hear from God? That's it. Do you fight for your family? Do you fight for your family? Lastly is this. In this lifestyle of accountability and mutual submission, I know that I'm here tonight, and you guys are seeing the pamphlet. It talks about Lent, brother, and I really wanted to share more about that, but I don't have time to share all of it. You can go to the website and just look at lentbrother.com, and it's Life I Never Tell. Life I Never Tell. That led me, because of where I was, that I didn't have any accountability with other men. And I'm talking about a deeper accountability where you talk about What kind of money you make, what kind of cars you wear, what kind of earphones you listen to. You get all the way down and you talk about and you pull your pockets out and we have all this stuff in our pockets. And when I go through the airport, they're going to ask me to empty the contents out of my pocket. And I walk through and sometimes they'll maybe warn you. But they never tell you. They haven't told me yet. And I travel a lot. They've never told me to pull my pockets inside out so they can see the lint. They've never said that. But that's where the dirty is. Men, if you don't have another man in your life that you can get down to the lint with in the pocket of your life, you are in trouble. And here's why I say that, because men don't talk. Men commit suicide on average 4 times to 1 with women. Women attempt suicide more, but men actually commit suicide more. I was in Birmingham, Alabama in 2020, right before COVID jumped off. I was there in January or February, and I think COVID started in March or April. And I'm talking to a group of executives, $50 million executive presidents and up. It was 25 men in that room. They had different companies, but their average income for their companies were 50 million up, 50 million, 60 million, 70 million. That was their average income for, and I'm doing a coaching session in there for a 90-minute coaching session. And in corporate America, I talk about how to manage change and minimize stress. But what I was trying to do, I was trying to keep Lent Brother, which talks more about spirituality and belief and faith and trust in God. And I was trying to keep Lent Brother over here and talk about how to manage change and minimize stress on this side. I didn't want to blend the two together because I didn't want to offend anybody. These millionaires, I didn't want to offend them because I was speaking all over the country with these millionaires. I didn't want to talk about Lent Brother and accountability and praying and seeking God and all those things. I want to talk over here and talk about how you manage stress and how you manage change and minimize stress. That's what I want to talk about. Because 75% of all doctor's office visits can be traced back to some level of stress. It's a fact. Look it up. 75% to 85% of all doctor's visits can be traced back to some level of stress. I'm stuck on that stuff. I'm stuck on this. My house, my money. We started this thing off by the guy looking at the money and the wife with the Bible, but she's looking at the money too. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? What's your forever? But I'm talking about, I didn't want to mix Lent Brother and how to manage change and minimize stress. But I'm in this conference room, this big conference room in Birmingham, Alabama, and this big old office and all this stuff, and I got my PowerPoint ready, and I'm ready to do my thing, and each man in the room, he says, yes, I own this company, and our projected sales are this much, I'm so-and-so. He would introduce himself. The next guy would stand up, he would say, hey, I'm so-and-so, I own this company, our projected sales for this year would be this amount, and it was millions and millions of dollars. I noticed while I'm standing there, a guy to my left around this big boardroom table, he's looking distraught, and he's flush. And he's looking like he's something's terribly wrong. I don't know if he don't like football players or what. I'm like, something's wrong. I'm focusing on these, but I'm seeing this dude here on this side of this boardroom. He's not really looking at anybody. It gets to him. He waits a minute and he starts crying. And I'm like, what in the world? And he said, guys, I'm sorry. And he's crying. And he says, this is a Tuesday morning. He says, I don't know any of y'all who pray or your faith. He said, but if you can pray for me and my family, I've been up since Saturday night. One of my vice presidents went into his home in front of his wife and 3 little girls and shot himself in the head. And I'm standing here listening to this because I don't want to mix the gospel. I don't want to offend anybody, but this man needs me to offend somebody. He needs help right now because he's talking about praying because this vice president just shot himself in the head. He don't know why. Not just in a bedroom in a quiet place, not in the woods somewhere where nobody see him. He walked into his family room in front of his wife, 3 little girls, and went poof. Now, what do his girls have to deal with that? How are they going to deal with that? When they marry a man like you, Paul, and you don't know that happened to her, and she's struggling some kind of way, you don't know that she witnessed her dad being shot by his own accord. And now you say something to her, and it triggers something in her, and you go, honey, what did I say? Because there's hurt and pain that she's had to deal with and scars that she's never allowed God to heal because she didn't have a lifestyle of accountability talking to someone else that she can heal that. She's been trying to carry that weight by herself, as men do all the time. The next guy, I get to him, he's got a Ziploc bag in his hand and it's on the table and we consoled the guy. It took a minute, but they consoled him. He sits down and the guy has this Ziploc plastic bag and it has all these parts in it. And he stands up and he introduces himself. He said, yes, I'm the president of this company. Our projected sales for this year is millions, whatever, whatever. And he says, in this plastic bag is my Apple Watch. It went off this morning. I snatched it off and slammed it against the counter, and I found as many pieces as I could and put them in his bag. And I'm so freaking tired of this thing going off that I may not ever get another one. I just keep it in here to remind me that I'm tired of this life. But he's got millions of dollars, and he broken an Apple Watch. And at that moment, God spoke to me and said, if you don't do it, I'll get somebody else to do it. And I crisscrossed Lent Brother and how to manage change and minimize stress. And I began to talk about God in a way that I had not done before in these offices. And when I finished, normally I finish in the morning. I do a 90-minute session. They take lunch, and sometimes I eat lunch with them. And then I leave, and they do their normal business. As I'm getting lunch, one of the other men, he says, hey, Fred, can I talk to you for a second? And I said, yeah. I put my plate down. He goes off into a side room, and I'm thinking, okay, why do we need to go off in the side room? I go in the side room. When I open the door, he is crying profusely. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Here's three guys in the same, all millionaires. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, but I needed to hear what you had to say. See, I was going to go in and not mix anything. Guys, I'm telling you, the time out for now for faking. Our world needs serious men and women of God, especially men, to be true. And the only way you can be true is that you look at our website. I don't have time to go into it, but our website is Lent Brother. It's having another man you can get down to Lent with in the pocket of your life. And the proven process for having a Lent Brother, again, I can't explain it all in this short time here, but the proven process for having a Lent Brother, you remember your math majors. Where's my math major? There you go, right there. It's E equals MC squared. See what I'm saying? E equals MC squared, right? I don't even remember what that means anymore. But with Lent Brother, we have C over T equals LB. Commitment over time. Okay, commitment over time equals Lent Brother. C over T equals LB. C is the commitment over time. Tell me your name again. Spencer. Spencer, I just met you this weekend, right? We haven't seen each other before, right? Okay, I know nothing about you or your family or your history or anything, right? Okay, hope so. Okay, I'll get somebody else. What's your name? Spencer, like, I hope so. I've got a shady past. I hope you don't know. Okay. Can we, you good? We can go. We keep going. Okay. Go for it. He said, go. But I met Spencer here this weekend. I know very little about him other than his name. Don't know his family background, whether he's married or divorced or have any kids. But if we keep talking, we get past the kids. We get past the wife. We get past the dog and so forth. And we keep talking. We keep meeting. He and I keep talking. And we keep meeting. And we keep talking. And we keep meeting. And we keep talking. And what that does is it allows you to get down to the Lent if there's commitment. Remember, it's not just time. I got some guys in my life. Tony, matter of fact, I talked to him the other day. Tony Brown. Tony Brown and I have known each other since we were 5 years old. But there are some things that Tony doesn't know about me that David and my other Tony know. See, if Tony Brown was in front of a jury and they asked Tony Brown that I killed somebody, he would say, Fred wouldn't hurt a flea. But the other David, and the other Tony would go, not only did he kill him, we know where he's buried at. Because my Lent brother knows that I did it. See, it's men that say every time somebody commits suicide, and more men than women, they say, man, what happened? What was he thinking? See, there was a guy that went to tell his wife he was going to dump the trash because he lived in the country like I did. And we have to go about 2 or 3 miles to this big trash bin. And then the city comes by with these big trucks. He went to dump the trash and he stayed gone for a while. And his wife said, oh, he talks all the time. He's probably down there talking to somebody. Hours kept going and hours kept going. It got dark. And she was thinking, where in the world is he? He had driven his truck down to the dumpster, sat there, and shot himself. Another friend of mine, their dad stepped out the back and shot himself with a shotgun. It happens to men all the time because we try to carry the weight because we want to look the part. Men don't talk. We've been trained and conditioned to not talk, to always be in control. But I beg to differ. All that stuff I had, I needed a Lent brother. I needed somebody that I can tell that I messed up. And it's not women. This is not about hiding anything for you. It's not about trying to keep something from you and over your head. It's about, as I said last night, it's about having a man, you knowing that your man has another man that he's getting down to Lent with. in the pocket of his life. And he, so he's going to be a better man. He's going to be a better husband and a better father. My wife know if I get a call sometimes, I say, hey, honey, this is a Lent brother call. I got to take this. And she know I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to talk behind her back or something. But it's having for Spencer. If you and I kept talking, we get past just the regular stuff. I would know more about your family. And at some point in time, you may tell me something that happened to you in the second grade or the third grade or something that nobody ever knew. It's a process. It's commitment over time that develops a Lent brother. And we talk about, we have a seven session curriculum that God has allowed me to write. And we talk about, what is a Lent brother? Why do I need another man that deep in the pocket of my life? Because most men say, well, I've been hurt. I tried it one time and the guy talked behind my back and he told my wife this and that and other. Well, so you think you're better than Jesus? He had Judas. Judas kissed him. Right there in one of his unique, and he did not let him, he did not let Judas stop him from the mission that God had given him. So are we better than, so we can't have another man that we're talking to? And what, and you say, Fred, how do I find that? This church has a community. Some of you men may just get together and say, hey man, let's get together and do coffee, Paul. Let's hang out. Hey, we can go, I started to say, hey, we can go throw some rocks together, but I'm not going to go throw rocks. But I may get down to that point. You know what I'm saying? We ain't going to start throwing the rocks. We can't start there. And then I may even go to that the deadly waters with you. You know what I'm saying? What you call it? The boundary waters. I call it the deadly waters, but the boundary waters. Oh, my God. I'm going to look it up. I promise I'll look it up and see. And now I'll let Tom and you guys know. I say, Fred looked up the boundary waters. Okay. But guys, here's the thing. The whole thing that we're talking about, Chris has been talking about, and I'm sharing, it's lifestyle. Not a one-time deal. It's lifestyle. It's not a one-time deal. It's lifestyle. Lastly is this, and then we transition and I'm gone. I'm out the way. I'm out the way for good. Well, till tomorrow, then y'all can get rid of me for good. I got one more time, you'll be like, oh no, he's got one more. but here's the thing. I'm an associate pastor at our church. I didn't want to be an associate pastor. I just want to be a football player, right, when I speak. Because I thought that when people introduce me, we have Fred Stokes coming to talk to us. He's a former Super Bowl champion. Hey, Fred's going to speak to us. I thought that when people hear me, especially young people here, hey, we got a pastor coming to speak, that they're going to go, a pastor. Plus, the things that I thought about pastors and the responsibilities they have and the calling on their life, I just felt like I didn't want to do that. And so I'm not going to do that. And so for all the years, I was kind of operating in that realm, but don't call me a pastor because I'm not a pastor. I was an ordained deacon in my former church, but I was not a pastor. And so in the end of 2020, George Floyd gets killed. I was scheduled to speak at the church that I go to now. I had spoken to that church 4 years in a row. They have 4 services. We have 5 services now, but they had 4 services at the time. The last service is a Spanish service, so you have to have an interpreter. And I'm talking about men hearing the voice of God for your family. Because he's going to talk to you, Paul. What's your name? Zach. He's going to talk to you. Not that he won't talk to you in mathematical terms, but he's going to talk to you. See, God has to speak to you in mathematics. I know you're like, God, you can't speak to me in science and history. I need math. Okay? I know you have some problem with that stuff, but we'll talk about that later, Zach. Yeah. Zach, you didn't see Zach head. I say, Zach, we'll talk about that later. He was like, don't do that. Like, no, brother, don't know. I'm in love right now. We can't talk, man. I'm no old brother. You're not going to mess up my lovely thing here. Okay, Zach. Hey, we will not talk. Okay? Well, I promise you. Zach was like, no, brother, don't do that. How long? 2 years? That's why. Once you get on the road, you'd be like, bro, we can talk, man. I'm talking to Fred, honey. Thank you. Now he's like 2 years in. He's like, I'm in love right now. You can't do that. You can't mess me up. But here's the thing. And so God is going to be talking to men, right? So 2020, I'm scheduled to speak in September at that church. George Floyd gets killed. My pastor looks like Tom and Chris and you. And you. Okay, my pastor looks like all the men in here, right? Not like me. But I've spoken at that church 4 years in a row. And so Wade is the senior pastor. And he says to me, he says, Fred, I think that I've asked you to speak in September, but I think that because of what's going on, you and I, because we look different, we need to maybe do a session at church. And can you speak in the next 2 weeks? Check your calendar. And as God would have it, I was open the next 2 weeks. So I said, I'll do it. He and I sat on stage in like the bar stools. He sat there and I sat here. And we talked about Black Lives Matter. We talked about Colin Kaepernick kneeling. We talked about real issues in front of our church. And he asked me questions. Some of them he already knew because Wade and I met together as Lent brothers for years. He and I would meet for coffee and we would talk. We would talk. So he knew me. I knew him. But I was just speaking. And every so often he would ask me, hey, you ever thought about being a pastor? Man, you ought to come to our church and be. And I'm like, Wade, I'm more like an evangelist. You know, I just travel and speak and I just kind of mess the church up, say crazy stuff and be like, all right, see y'all. Pastor, you on your own. You know, because I'm an evangelist. I don't have to pastor y'all. You know, pastoring is like parenting. It's like, anyway, Tom, we okay. But I'm leaving tomorrow. So, okay. So he, every so often he would ask me that. And so, we had the first three services and then we have a real lunch. We have a staff that cooks. And so during lunch, he and I are eating before the 2 o'clock service. And he asked me again, every so often he would just plant the seed and ask me, hey, Fred, you ever thought about being a pastor? Man, we'd love to have you here with our church and all. And I look at him, I said, Wade, bro, I'm not a pastor, man. And we laugh. I'm like, dude, I told you, I'm like an evangelist, man. I'm traveling. And we ate lunch. I spoke to the 2 o'clock service. We did the same thing. We sat on stage. We asked the same questions and we did this. And God just blessed us. It was powerful because you got a guy sitting here that doesn't look like, we don't look like, we're not the same, two different backgrounds. He was raised in the mission field. I'm raised in South Georgia. And God, it was powerful. I go home, I talk to my wife, Regina, and I prayed about it first. And I said, God, you talk to me. And then God is speaking to me. And I presented it to my wife. Here's the thing, man. God is not going to give you something crazy that's totally contradicting to your wife. If that's it, that's not God. Because your wife prays about it and she said, honey, I'm not feeling it. Well, let's keep praying about it. If it's totally contradictory to your wife and the spirit that she has, that's not God because he's not about dividing. And so I prayed. God talked to me. I presented it to Regina and she says, babe, it's time. 2 days later or 4 days later, after we prayed, we met with our former our church that we were attending. It was COVID, so we couldn't go to church like this. We had about 90 to 100 of those leaders on Zoom, and we told them that the narrative is we're not leaving the church, we're following God. Because just as we followed God from there, because God called us to Orlando, God is calling us from this church here, Orlando World Outreach Center, and he's calling us to Greenway Church in Orlando. So don't get it twisted. We're following the leading of God. And we spoke with those leaders. And there were some tears because my wife had led the children's ministry. I was the men's ministry director. She sang on the worship team. We were active within that church. Tim Johnson, who's the pastor, Tim and I both carried Coach Gibbs off the field after the Super Bowl. Tim is a friend of mine. He was my pastor for 12 years, but God said, it's time. You've got to stay tuned into God. And that's a lifestyle of accountability, having another brother that you're talking to, that you're meeting for coffee with or doing lunch with. And if you don't have somebody, it's just like being in war. There's no Rambos in real life. That only works in the movies. Sylvester Stallone and the other guy, I'll be back, Arnold. Yeah, that doesn't exist in real life. In the real military, no men go out by themselves. They're SEAL Team 6, not SEAL Team 1. And we try to be SEAL Team 1 because we don't want other men to think that we're battling. And guess what? Other men are battling too. And they're hiding in plain sight. So what we say that men, it's invisible. Men have invisible duct tape over their mouth. They have invisible handcuffs on and they have invisible shackles on. And they say, honey, I want to tell you how I really feel, but I can't because I got this invisible duct tape over my mouth. I want to tell you, Spencer, that I'm struggling, but it don't look like you're struggling. And I can't really say what I want to say, what's in my heart, because it doesn't look like you're struggling. It don't look like you had a day's problem in your life. And I've been struggling with some stuff. And if I tell you that I'm struggling, you're going to think less of me. And I want to hug you, honey. I want to put my arms around you and hug you, but I can't because I got these invisible handcuffs on. And I can't hug you like I want to. And some men have never been hugged by their father. Some men have never been told by their father, I love you, or I'm proud of you, or you're good at. We need to hear it because Jesus heard it when he came out of the water. Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there, the Trinity was there, and the Father was there. And when he came out of baptism, hadn't done a thing, hadn't done nothing at all, no miracles. And he says, this is my son who I am well pleased. When my boys were little, I would get on my knee because they were so little. I would tell them, you know, Daddy loves you so much. I love you like the train tracks. I'm so proud of you, son. And man, you're so good at. Man, you run so fast. Man, you can ride your bicycle. Man, you are so good at. And then I would kiss them right in the mouth. Close your mouth. Close your mouth. And I would kiss them with my mouth closed. That's what I did for those boys. Because I hadn't had that done for me. But God told me to do that for those boys. That will one day be men. I did that. Even though I hadn't had it done because God told me to do it. We got to have it. Paul, we got to have it. We got to hear from God. We got to hear from God. If it's going to go from 2 years to 20 years to 30 years and 50 years, you got to hear from God because he's going to ask you to lead her. That's all I'm saying to the point where, men, you've got to hear from God. And some men say, I want to walk with you, honey. I want to take long walks with you, but I can't. Because I got the prison shuffle, because I got these invisible shackles on, and I don't know how to walk with you. I don't know how to walk without struggling. I don't know how to walk in peace because I got so much stress. Even when the shackles are off, I've never been told that I'm free. And I'm struggling. And men, we don't have to do it. We don't have to do it. We don't have to do it. You can still be tough. And have a limp, brother, because every man has something that he struggles with. It's Lent. It's life I never tell. Every man, every time I wear these jeans, I pull the pockets out and there's lint in the bottom of the pocket. Why? Because it's in the very fabric of the jeans. The Bible said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. We have it, guys. It's not about it being bad, but some men don't even have another brother they can talk to about something happened good in their life. Hey, I just had a grandchild. Hey, man, I just got a raise. Hey, man, that's genuinely concerned. But we can talk about hunting, fishing, cars, trucks. We can talk about food. We can talk about the surface stuff. But we can't really talk about I'm struggling, man, with something. Why? We need it. And if we don't, we're doing our wives a disservice. I'm just telling you. So you got to do it. Amen. Amen. Guys, I'm so excited to be here. And thank you guys so much for being patient and listening to me and hearing this. And this is just what I just want to do. This is just the active part. On the end, it says, ask God, how do you want me to have greater spiritual accountability with other believers? God, I've never really told another man that I struggle with X. There was a movie, in closing, there was a movie years ago. There was a wrestler called, I think his name was Rod Piper or something. You guys wrestling fans in here? Rod Piper? Yeah. And then the other guy, there was another guy, it was a black guy in there with him. I think he was a wrestler too, but it was a movie. I don't think it was The Walking Dead. It was something where the people would be walking around, but if you had these glasses on, you could see them for who they were. Anybody remember that movie? Yes. And so Roddy was trying to get his friend to see that when you put these glasses on, that people would walk by and you could put the glasses on and they looked skeletons. They were just skeletons. And he was like, I don't believe you. So they got into this fight and wrestling and Roddy got the guy down. He took the glasses and he pushed him on his face. And before he took them off, he looked and a lady walked by and she was a skeleton and she was looking evil. And another man walked by and he was like, put him off. And then he saw the lady, just a regular lady and the regular man. And then he put them back on. It was like, oh, they're skeletons. Chris talked about it. If we could really see what's happening in the spiritual realm, it would scare us to death to be praying for people. I'm just saying, the way I look at men now, I look at men that way because I know every man has lint in the bottom of his pocket that he needs to talk to another man about. It's just called Life I Never Tell. It's the old sitcom with Tim Allen, Home Improvement. Remember Wilson on the other side of the fence? Most men are Wilson. Like, how you doing, brother? I'm doing good, bro. I'm blessed and highly favored. And because you can't see what's happening down here. Guys, I thank God for you guys. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much. God, we love you. We honor you. And I pray, God, that each man in here heard your voice and just say, I love you. God loves us. And he said, I don't want you to be alone. He said in his word, yes, he was talking about the women, but he said, it is not good that man be alone. It's not good that we walk by ourselves, and we shouldn't. We need another man that we can get down to the lint with in the pocket of our lives so we can be better husbands, better fathers, better leaders, better in our, serving our community. God, I thank you for the women that they're praying for their husbands because they need us to stand up. Moses' wife needed him to go and stand before the burning bush. Abraham, she needed, Sarah needed Abraham to go before God and trust him with their son and take him all the way to the point of stabbing him. And then that ram in the bush says, I'm here, but I know you love me. God, I'm just saying, as the women are praying for us and crying out for their husbands, that they please have somebody that they can talk to, that they can get down to the lint, that they can have some form of accountability that's more than just the surface talk. Because you want us to be together, because you said that we're no longer two, we're one. And what happens to me happens to Regina. And God, if I can pray for my wife can pray for me. And so, God, I thank you. I thank you for Tom as he continues to lead this church. I thank you for each and every person in here at the sound of my voice, that they are tremendously blessed from being here at this retreat this weekend, that this becomes a benchmark and 2023 becomes a moment when they can look back and say, God, it's at that moment that I heard your voice. Not that they heard Chris, not that they heard Fred, but that they heard the sound of God speaking to them and calling them up to a higher level of worship, a higher level of praise, a higher level of commitment to the things of God, because we need you, men. I need you. All the way in Orlando, I need you. Paul, I need you. I need you. Chris, I need you. Spence, I need you. Mike, I need you. I need you. I need you, guys. Daryl, I need you. I need you. Josh, I need you. Our wives need us. God, we thank you for this. Keep us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.